week,
I began by asking the question, what does the judgment of abandonment look like? I had planned to do several Sunday series speaking of the judgment and the wrath of God, and as I said, I wasn't led to do that over that long series. However, we are called upon, as I've said, to preach the full counsel of God, and we are to not pass over the harder portions just because they might be difficult. And then I will eventually make my way into the Psalms because I wanted to bring us more encouragement than talking about the judgment and wrath of God. However, as I began last week and asked the question, what does the judgment of abandonment look like? I went to Romans chapter 1. And you'll notice I don't have it on the projection because I'm going to be all over the book of Romans. And didn't want the guys up there to have to keep up. So if you would, join me once again in Romans chapter 1. And my intention here is to again just briefly remind you of what we spoke about last week in the judgment, but then answer the question, what about the church? If we do conclude, and remember I said also that I'm not saying that the United States is under the judgment of abandonment, because the text doesn't give me that to say. However, I did leave that conclusion to you based on what we've read. And we'll read again here. And then if it is your conclusion that you see this as being God's judgment upon our land, then what about the church? What about the church in a land such as this? What is to become of it? What is to become of the believer? And so I hope by the time we get to this 20-minute exercise or so, we'll answer that question. So first of all, let's read once again Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust in their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I do pray the Lord would add his blessing on the reading of his word. Now, I'm not going to go into the depth I did last week about this particular passage, but I do want to bring up just a couple of brief things. Three times here, Paul writes that God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Meaning he turned his favor away from them and left them to their own designs. And why did he do this? Because they knew the truth, yet they turned away from that truth and turned away from God and began living lives that are pointed out here that were not according to his created design. And so he gave them up. He gave them up to dishonoring their bodies. The sexual revolution that's gone on since whenever. Doing things that were not of the design God had intended. Verse 28, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, where women begin having sexual relationships with women and men having sexual relationship with men. That is because God took his favor away from them. They were doing these dishonorable things again against the created design. And then verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, gave them up to a debased mind. As I said last week, read insanity. Not having sane thoughts. Not having clear-minded thoughts biblically. As we look out across our land today and we see some of the teachings and we see some of the actions that a group of individuals are calling good and right, the Bible calls evil. And we ask, how can you see that that act is good? Well, it comes from an insane thinking, a debased mind, not having the sanity of the presence of the Spirit, not having the sanity of wise thinking. They look out across the land and they go, that's fine. It's just natural. It's just who I am. No, it's called sin. But then it gets worse. Verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things, practice the things mentioned here in the previous verses, even though they do practice such things, they deserve to die. You say, Pastor Tim, that's pretty harsh. God, that's pretty harsh. That's not very much a loving God, is it? God loves justice. He loves order. He loves what the Father has created. And these things are against God, against the Creator, against that which the Father has said is right and good. So therefore, justly, they deserve to die. And this is the saddest part, the second half of the verse. They not only do them, meaning they practice them themselves, but they give approval to those who practice them. Meaning that we create this culture, is painting the picture that the culture has created laws, has created rules, has created a mindset that say these things are right. And anyone who stands against them are breaking the law, considered bigoted, considered closed-minded. We who have a biblical, rational thought, if we oppose these, we're breaking the law. And so God gave them up. And that's what I call or refer to the judgment of abandonment. God is not there any longer. Today, many authors, many scholars would say that the United States is in a post-Christian era. Not only have we left Christianity with some of its taintings, some of its markings still on our society, we have now moved into a post-Christian. It's not even visible anymore. And the church is being ostracized even the more, day by day. One day it will be against the law for me to read Romans chapter 1 that I just read to you. It'll be against the law. Because this is considered hate language. Our brothers in Canada right now have to walk very, very carefully because the laws already exist in Canada, but they're giving the church a pass right now. The next prime minister that comes into play, the next prime minister that comes in with a new government. So again, I ask the question. Given that we have semblances of the judgment of abandonment, what has happened to the church? Where is the church in all of this? Turn with me to chapter 3. It would be easy, I think, for us, and I say us, the church. Let me make it more global. I think it would be easy for the church, capital C, to be rather haughty and point our fingers at those who we see practicing such things as we read of in Romans chapter 1 and go, but God won't let us do that. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 9. Again, we're answering the question, what about the church in this area, in this judgment of abandonment? What then? Are we Jews any better off? Now, this is Paul writing in the first century, and he's writing to his brothers. But let us insert the word. What then? Are we, the church, any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, the church, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we in the church, although we are not part of that judgment of abandonment, we do exhibit the judgment of our sinfulness. You see, God has already passed one level of judgment upon all creation. When Adam and Eve sinned and he cast them out of the garden, that was his first judgment. And from that point until now, until he returns again, this entire creation is living under judgment. Now, I can't and I won't, because it's not true for the church. The church is not witnessing, exhibiting the judgment of abandonment that I read of in the first part of Romans, or second part of Romans, but we're still under the judgment of God because of sin. And so Paul rightly writes here, no one is righteous. So I can't go out here and point my finger at our society saying, y'all are going to hell. Now that very much may be true, but I don't know that. And so I have to, with humility, teach and try to correct, try to redeem using God's holy word. But I can't go out there preaching on the street corner and saying, oh, y'all are going to hell. I'm a sinner too. Moving over to verse 21. And now here's where we get a little bit closer to what's happening to the church in this land that we live in. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, meaning that something has happened that is more, that has manifested, has been brought to light, that is going to be the redemption, that is being the redemption of the church. We're not just standing on the law. I can't stand on the law as Moses did. I can't stand on the law because I'm a sinner, as I've just read, and I fail at the law. But there's something now being shown that is greater than the law itself. It's being made manifest. It's coming to fruition. Although, reading on, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Can you see where we're kind of headed here? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, substitution, by his blood to be received by faith. This is the church. This is the church. And what Jesus Christ has done, he came and fulfilled the law that you and I couldn't. And so we stand under grace. The church is under the grace of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ and has redeemed us. So while we will walk in a land that is, we could rightly perceive, under the judgment of abandonment of God, we ourselves, the church, are not in that capacity before God. In the world, but not of the world. Now, as we go through Romans, we begin in chapter 4, where Paul speaks through all the way through chapter 6 about justification by faith, meaning that you stand before God the Father, even though we live in a weary land, a sin-infected land, we stand before God in the name of Jesus Christ, justified. While I will witness the effects of sin, we all witness the effects of sin. We will be disciplined for our sinfulness. We should mourn our sin. But as we talked about in Sunday school, we should run to the Savior for the joyfulness of being forgiven because we stand justified before God. And then we have that beautiful chapter 7 of Romans. I'm glad Paul, I'm glad the Holy Spirit put this chapter in here, because yes, he's just told us that we are justified by faith, just as Abraham was, and we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are still witnessing the effects of sin. Chapter 7, verse 15. And everyone in the room ought to say amen after I read this, because every one of you are right here. I know. Verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Amen. Every one of us is right there. But don't forget what chapters 4 through 6 taught us, that we are justified before God the Father. We are the church, but we struggle with our sinfulness. And so you might ask the question, if we are justified and we stand before God as righteous, why do we still battle with our sin? Because God wants you to witness his grace every day. We stubborn humans, if he took that sinfulness away, then we would become desensitized to his love and grace, because I don't need him. I'm fixed. But every time I go through what Paul has written here in Romans chapter 7, I turn to the loving grace of God and say, thank you. Thank you. And it keeps me coming back. It keeps me coming back. It keeps me coming back. Martin Luther, I've said this many times, he said, preach the gospel and preach it every day, because you need the gospel message. I need the gospel message every day. Every day. And then, it's almost like the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. He's just told us that we're justified, standing before God as righteous. But then chapter 7, we're battling with that sin. But then verse 1 of chapter 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Amen. So answer the question, where is the church in a sin-laden land? Right here. Right here. And every one of us should be encouraged And that's what I'll go to next week when we start with Psalm 1, the Psalms of encouragement. And the reason I'm not going to go any further with the judgment and the wrath of God, I think everybody in the building knows. And there's a greater judgment coming. But for those who verse 8 is true for, that day of judgment should be something we're looking forward to. We will have to give an account. Everything I've said, everything I've done, but Jesus Christ is going to be standing going, I got that. I got that. I got that. And His glory and our love, just, we can't comprehend what that day will be like. But those who, sadly, that Romans chapter 1 is true for, that in their insanity, in their lunacy, are approving, creating laws, just denying the very existence of God, that day of judgment is going to be a horror. It's not going to be a pretty day. So, is God a God of judgment? Absolutely. Is God a God of justice? Absolutely. Therefore, since He is a just God, there must be a judgment. Why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? Because the sinfulness of mankind had defamed the Father's name and sent all of us, and would have sent all of us to hell. But in Jesus going to that cross, He said, I love you, Father, and I'll defend your name by that death. But I also love your church, and your church will stand. As Jesus told Peter, your church will stand, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Will the United States cease to exist one day? Absolutely. We're about to the edge. If you look through history, you look at the empires and you look through civilizations, 350, 400 years, that's about the lifespan. And we're old. So, you know, let's not fool ourselves that we will have this beautiful country. But it doesn't matter where, but there will always be the church for all eternity. But it is only that blessing and encouragement if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. I'd like for us to take time here and pray. Our country needs prayer. Our people, some of our very loved ones, sadly, some of our very loved ones may not know Jesus Christ. I would like for us, and I know this will be challenging for some, and so you do as you feel comfortable, but I'd like for us to get on our knees. If you feel more comfortable coming up here where there's a little bit more room, or if you just like to maneuver there where you are in your pew, and as I said, I know it's will be difficult for some, but I'd like for us to, those that can, find yourself on a knee, and let us pray.